For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, November the 25th, 1993, first service of the Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meetings being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Well, I'm telling you, it's hard work getting this camp meeting off of the ground. I don't care what you say. We've been working. Our chef has been working. We've been cooking turkeys, and we've been doing this and doing that all week until we're all faggled out. But Glenn always says that after you get 70, you don't get tired. I said, no, but most people at least retire. And he says, I'm not old enough to retire. And he's got a mother that's 92, and she doesn't think she's old. In fact, she won't use a cane or anything. She doesn't want anybody to think she's old. And she has a job every day working at the Maranatha Village at the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri. And she told me when I was up there 2 or 3 weeks ago, she says, now, Irma, I have to get up at 6:30. I said, oh, okay, I like to get up early, too. She said, but I have to go to work by 9. I said, oh, what will you do? She said, well, I work. Yesterday, she said, I had hundreds of little washcloths that I folded with a little piece of soap in there and put it in a little bag for the missionaries, making barrels, missionary barrels. So you see, what I have in store to live with here, his mother can't retire, and he won't let me retire, so I guess. And I always say, if I ever die, please find his socks and shirts for the funeral, because he doesn't know where they are yet. Really. This morning he said, what am I going to wear? I said, I don't know. Well, what shirt should I wear? I said, Glenn, there's 50 of them in there. Go get one.
Then she says, what did you put that one on for?
Wonderful time now. We ladies upstairs tomorrow at 1:15, you come up there and we're going to pray for these men that are down here. Because I mean they need deliverance, right? Say amen. We're really going to get all fired up there. I love the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I like the fire of the Holy Ghost, don't you? I love to feel it. I'm going to sit down.
We have a silver trumpet over here that didn't get played tonight. We have a bass fiddle, expensive antique bass fiddle that don't build, use anymore, or they don't make anymore, that needs to be played. And we've got accordion up here that needs. We got two accordions. We've got one accordion that we need somebody to play, and the other accordion belongs to my daughter. And I don't know if she can play it or not, but I sure wish she'd try.
Now, I was going to say, our daughter is here the first time in 17 years, 18 years. We've all prayed hours on end for her. Where is she? Glenora, where are you? And her son was up here playing the guitar. This afternoon, her twin sons were here with their wife and the great-grandchildren were here. So finally, all the family are starting to come in. It might take 18 years, but keep praying. Just keep praying for your children. We were out in California recently, and Glenn's brothers all got together, and we had a wonderful time. And I'm telling you, God is drawing families together. That's why we were sent here, for families. And, of course, the enemy attacked us so bad that we weren't expecting it. But God is gradually bringing them all into the fold. And I thank all of you who have prayed and prayed for us, because it's important to pray for each other. Pray one for another that you might be healed. Now I'm really...
I need to give honor to Robert Cameron's father and mother for their faithfulness for us. Michael and his wife have been faithful prayer warriors for us. And they've called every once in a while. Michael would call, or call your mother's name, that's Maggie, and ask us how we were and how things were with all the family. And they would always say, "We remember you. We're praying with you." And the Cameron family means an awful lot to us. Back when Glenora's three boys were little, 8 and 10 years old, we used to go, and the Camerons used to come and live with us some, California. They'd just come and move in when they came to town, and that was, we expected it. We appreciated it. When we would go somewhere where they were, the kids would get up. They had some of the plaid, and they would get up and sing with Michael and Robert and others, and everybody thought they were part of the Cameron family. And as far as we were concerned, they were. And I appreciate Michael and Maggie and Robert and their prayers for us and our family. And it's been a privilege to hold Michael up in prayer these last few months. He had a massive heart attack in the spring. Was it in the spring or in the spring? And went back to England, and they were going to do surgery on him. And the Lord has restored him, and they tell him he doesn't need the surgery. And we expect him to be back over here with Robert before long, ministering the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. Amen. And it has set multitudes of feet a-dancing across the nations as the Cameron family has ministered the glorious majesty of the word of the Lord in praise and worship and in word. Amen. Amen. Well, let me see. I didn't get the offering got taken care of when I was back on the phone. And so, and I prayed over it, so that's taken care of. I think the announcements are done. So, Robert, come, Mr. Cameron, and minister to us for a while. And when you get through, we'll put Brother Tromley up here to close out this evening in whatever way the Lord leads and ministers. And he's been ministering to me since he's been here. Some of the wonderful things that's been taking place over in the land we call Israel on the East Bank. Brother Gerald Durstein, as the Lord has led him into a marvelous ministry over there among the around those on the East Bank. And he was just thrilled my heart as he was telling me about it. I had heard a little bit about it, but he's got it firsthand and was giving it, telling me. And maybe before he leaves here in the next two or three days, he'll tell us about it, and we can praise the Lord with he and Brother Durstein and what the Lord's doing over there. Robert, a blessing of the Lord on you.
Thank you.
Amen. Praise amen.
Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? In fact, the Bible says he's excellent, and I like that superlative. He's excellent. He's excellent. Well, it's a privilege to be back in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And in fact, I was supposed to be on the Dallas flight too today, and I changed it yesterday at the last moment and got in this morning. So the Lord knew what he was doing, because he knew I liked my Thanksgiving dinner. But it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be with Charles Trumbly. I read his book many years ago, it blessed me, because we used to get a lot of Jehovah Witnesses around our door, and I used to give them a copy of the book. And they never came back somehow or other, I don't know. It's good to see Glenora here tonight. And I believe in household salvation with all my heart. We've experienced in our family. And I believe we should ask. Psalm 2 and 8 says, "Ask of me, and I will give the nations as an inheritance." We have to ask. You have not because you ask, but... Hallelujah. I think it's number 80, Gene, on there. I'm not sure. Give Us Our City. Little song goes like this. Give us our city. We claim our land. Give us our families to the glory of your Son, to the glory of your Son. Give us our city. Remember, Hannah wanted a son and she got him. I want my family to serve the Lord. I've asked all that. I ask continually, give me my family. Give me that husband. Give me that wife. Give me that son. Give me that daughter. Give us our city. I went off and left my slide sheet with my wife will fax it down tomorrow, but the words are these. Give us our city. We claim our land. Give us our family to the glory of your Son. We bow before you, vessels in your hand. Lord, in your mercy, give us our city. We claim our land. Listen, it's God's will that none of us should perish. I think for so many years we have suffered from a small pan mentality, stinking thinking. We've been limited. We've thought, we've looked at the goody-goody two-shoes in our families and thought, well, you know, there's hope for them. But you've looked at the drug addict, you've looked at the prostitute, you've looked at the despot, you've thought to yourself, my God, they'll never get saved. Well, with that attitude, they never will get saved. But I'll tell you what Jesus said. Remember in Luke 24, the Bible says Jesus came back and he taught the disciples many days after his resurrection. And he said to the disciples, you're going to preach this message of repentance. And I can just imagine the disciples sitting there. Yes, Lord, we're going to preach the message of repentance. And you're going to preach the message of forgiveness. Yes, Lord, we're going to preach the message of forgiveness. In fact, you're going to go all over the world with it. Yes, Lord, we're going to go. But first you're going to do it in Jerusalem. What are you talking about? Those turkeys just crucified you weeks ago. But you see, Jesus' attitude was, the worst are going to hear it first. Hallelujah. So I want, as you sing this song tonight, I want you to zoom in on the worst member of your family. The worst. And allow the Holy Ghost, the hound of heaven, to go after them. And get a hold of them. Put a hook in their jaw. Can I hear an amen? Give us our city. Our families, oh, give us our families to the glory of your Son, to the glory of your Son. We bow before you. Vessels in your hand, vessels in your hand, Lord, in your mercy, oh Lord, in your mercy, give us our city, we claim.
taught us to ask anything in your name, and it shall be done. So now we are asking, give us our city, our nation, our families, every last one. Give us our city. We claim our land. Give us our families, give us our families, to the glory of your Son, to the glory of your Son. We bow before you. Vessels in your hand, vessels in your hand. Lord, in your mercy, give us our city. We claim
our land tonight. We claim our city. Lord, sin shall not have dominion over our families. Sin shall not have dominion over our cities. Sin shall not have dominion over our nation. Hallelujah. Father, sin shall not have dominion over our president or over his governors, over the senators. Father, we rebuke the sin. We rebuke the enemy, Father. We rebuke the devourer. And we ask, Lord, tonight, with all of every fiber of our being, give us our city. Give us our nation. Give us our families, that you may be glorified and we, your church, may be edified. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, I guess Brother Tromley has the rest of the evening with whatever he wants, the Lord wants him to do with it, with or without his coat. We first met these folks many years ago at Full Gospel Conventions and then kind of lost track of each other for a while. Or we kind of did. I don't know if they lost track of us or not, but we kind of didn't know what their ministry was or where what they were doing for a few years. And then here a while back, what, somewhere, we begin to kind of cross paths again, and it's a blessing to have them to come to minister with us and to praise the Lord and to bring the anointing of the Lord that flows in their ministry that the Lord has given unto them. Brother Charles Tromley and his sweet wife Gladys. I don't know if he's going to let her say anything or not, but she's bashful tonight. Okay.
She usually says to me, hush, now I'm going to say to her, say something.
You know, the thing that's so precious here is each one that comes out are hungry, searching for a new touch from God, something that they can feel is more real than they've ever felt before. And it permeates the building. And we've been in so many, many different places here and abroad, but coming back home here to Arkansas has been a real blessing every time I've ever come, because we can sense such a close presence of the Lord. So many churches, you don't sense that. There's a separation between the people. Here you can hear the people chatting. You may come from different parts of the United States, but everybody blends in and has fellowship together. I was listening to them sitting around the table. And to me, this is exciting because when people can fellowship together, then God can begin to move in their midst. And I praise God for that. So look forward to some several days of the glorious presence of the Lord.
For those of you that don't know anything about our background, she's the one that got me in trouble. I was raised a perfectly good member of the Chosen Frozen, otherwise known as the Northern Baptist, from the state of Vermont. Those churches were so cold, ushers used ice skates in the middle of the summer to take the offering. Brother was mentioning programs. We had programs in those churches because the Holy Spirit wasn't there and he wasn't invited. And no one had any idea what was going on. The thing that I appreciate about Lake Hamilton Bible Clan and Glenn and Irma Miller and the years we've known them is they're unconventional. I say that in a good way because I too am unconventional. And folks acquainted with this camp are unconventional, whether it's Tommy Cook or Colonel Speed Wilson, Bird Colonel from the Pentagon at one time. In fact, I was just with him last week at Christian Retreat in Bradenton, Florida. Unconventional, but I want to be unconventional because the conventional church is headed for hell in a wheelbarrow. Most of them wouldn't know Jesus if he came down the road with a chartreuse hat on. And our heart cry is to know the Lord. Our heart cry is to know the Lord. Hallelujah. Whether I'll get started on it tonight or tomorrow, I don't know. But there's two things that I want to share with you while I'm here. Number one, something is getting ready to happen again in the Middle East. And you may not be aware, but every time God does something in the land. Now, I am not talking about the Jew, the atheistic, the agnostic Jew. They just happen to be there. Israel is the land, and God said, the land is mine. He made a covenant with Abraham about land. He renewed that covenant with Moses over the land, the Palestinian covenant. And every time God does something in the land, he's done something in the church. We're going to share this with you. But when Ishmael sat down and signed a peace accord with Isaac recently, I began to get excited. And I want to open that up a little bit, the prophetic, because I'm hearing all it. Oh, God sent us another revival. We had a young fellow in Tulsa recently, Rodney Howard Brown. He has a giggling ministry. We were just in his home church in South Africa. In fact, a number of churches for the whole month of September. And it's unique. It's different. Folks get giggling, get laughing. And the reason it's God is they live a holy life when they got done. But people are saying, this is the end time revival. No, it is not. We need to know what God is doing. And then the second thing I want to reiterate again and again and again, because Gladys and I both came out of Jehovah's Witnesses. And as I said, I grew up in a very cold, formal Baptist church until I finally convinced my mother and I we both should quit in fear that if I went there any longer, it might do to me. I might be an adult and turned out like the adults that went to church there. And my mother considered the distinct possibility, so we quit. And I needed religious training of some kind. So when you live in a little town of 400 people in southern Vermont, everyone knows everyone else. My mother took me to my wife's father and asked him for some spiritual training. Well, Herbert Allen was one of the pioneers of the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society. In the early days, he studied under Charles Taze Russell, way back when they were the Bible students. And so Gladys and I have been at this a long time, and we're here to tell you we got converted unconventionally. We did not bow our heads. We did not raise our hands. We did not walk up to the platform and repeat the sinner's prayer, and we did not go to an overflow room and fill out a little card, and we did not go to church indoctrinate. We didn't do any of that. Jesus hit us in the head with a spiritual brick, and we've been senseless ever since. But there's a fresh attack on the person of Jesus, and I want to touch on that some. The new unimproved Jesus, Sprong, Bishop of the Anglican Church in Newark, New Jersey. Could you imagine a man in that position, hierarchy, in the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, the Church of the Elite, has written a new book saying Jesus certainly wasn't virgin born. He was divorced and remarried.
had two children. In fact, he met his second wife in Philippi while he was traveling with the Apostle Paul, creating a hoax. I'm a kind, gracious man, but I'd like to see a man like that either get converted or get hung by his tongue. Amen, one or the other. Unconventionalism is the only thing that's going to get the job done. You see, in John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed, the night that before he was crucified, he made some fantastic statements. I want to read the scripture. And then, because Brother Glenn mentioned it, I think it might be exciting for you to realize God is doing something in the Middle East. Nearly 40, it was actually 38 years ago when I first started working with the Gospel Crusade and Henry Bronk, and I was their 10th evangelist for years. And then the year after Henry stepped aside and Gerald Durstein, little spirit-filled Mennonite boy, took over, and we've watched that emphasis over all the years. And a few years ago, Gerald had been working with Jewry. In fact, he was one of the co-founders or one of the founders of the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. And their emphasis in the beginning was, don't tell a Jew about Jesus. It will upset him. God's going to save them through the old covenant. They didn't realize there is no old covenant. It was phased out, superseded, and replaced by a new and a better covenant. And there's only one way to God. What is his name?
Jesus.
He's the only door. The Muslim can't get in. The Jew can't get in. The Buddhist can't get in. Christian get in. Clinton and Hillary can't get in. Gore doesn't want in. They've got to come through the door. His name is Jesus. There is no other way. See, recently George Barna did the great survey, What Americans Believe, published it 2 years ago and has updated it every year. 47% of the evangelical Christians in America believe that when a person prays to the God of Muslims, the God of the Hindus, whatever God you pray to, you're all praying to the same God. I'm on record, Allah is not the God of Jesus Christ. And Jehovah of the Watchtower is not Yahweh of the Bible. And what God is doing in this final end time revival, I think we've already seen the touch of it. Now, the reason I'm saying that is my own personal opinion. How many of you are aware that the charismatic renewal, you've heard of that, haven't you? Do you know where it began? At the White Earth Indian Reservation in Strawberry Lake, Minnesota, in December of 1954, a group of young people at that Mennonite Indian Reservation Church had been fasting and praying every Wednesday and Friday for God to send revival. It was over Christmas vacation. And that Friday night, they went into Detroit Lakes to the J.C. Penney store and had a street service. In the store. Now, you see, they don't have any ACLU there. Thank God for that. And how many of you know the ACLU means Against Christian Liberty Union? And while they were there, they just had a typical little service, you know. But then they went back out to the church at the White Earth Indian Reservation and were having a little fellowship and prayer. And the strangest phenomenon happened. The spirit fell. They hadn't invented catchers. There was no game plan to find out whether you had short legs or not. There was no guessing. God shows me someone here's got a headache. It was phenomenal. It was way below zero. The windows of the church were covered with ice. And unless you've lived in Minnesota, Wisconsin, Vermont, or Maine, you don't know how thick that ice can get when the moisture inside condenses and freezes. It looked like smoke was coming in from the outside. One of the young people there went out in the spirit. They took her out and washed her face in the snowbank to try to get her under control because Mennonites don't do what she was doing. She was stiffer than a board on the floor and speaking in tongues. And by the time they got her cooled off and back in, others were down. That was the beginning of our 8-day visitation of God. The beginning of the charismatic renewal. I cannot trace it back anywhere beyond that. And since then, Vincent Sinan and Jamie Buckingham and others have picked up on what I observed. And they've come to the conclusion too, that's where this current outpouring began. And I'll scripture date it for you before we get out of here. Because it's exciting.
The result of that was a young Amishman there, a very dear friend, Amos Stals, was just with him last week. He got the fullest head of white hair of anyone. I mean, a man has been through what he's been through. There's no color left in his hair. When he prophesied, Amos got kicked out of the Amish church for getting a driver's license. He wanted to drive a truck. And he did. He hauled steel across the Pennsylvania Turnpike. The same truck that got him kicked out of the Amish church is the one that we use to haul our tent equipment around America for you. It was a good truck. It was a Jimmy. It would go 35 miles an hour, wide open. We made a lot of people pray when they got around us on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. We just couldn't get it to go. Oh, we had some fun with it too. Like, it was 12 foot 8 inches high. And the time January 1st, one morning, it was snowing coming through Sioux City, Iowa. We were headed for North Dakota back to Florida. And I'm following my wife everywhere she goes. I follow. And we came up over a viaduct like this, and it had snowed about a foot that night, and everything was covered. And a little sign that said, trucks over 10-8, turn left. We didn't see it until our truck, which was 12-8, the van was 12-8, loaded with tent equipment, hit a bridge about 11 foot high. 3 minutes later, I'm in the middle of the highway praying. And on the side of the van, it says, Gospel Crusade, the blind see, the lame walk, the dumb talk. And the first thing I remember was a great big cop when I looked up. I'm in the middle of the road praying. Hey, what else do you do? The van is under the bridge. The trap is down here. It just broke the whole thing loose. And the cop says, well, looks like you get a chance to practice some of that faith you preach. Oh, joy. That all started back there in Minnesota. Whenever Amos was this little Amishman that God used, he would have visions. And every time he'd have a vision, he'd jump up and there'd be a whoop. And he'd drive his fist to the ceiling. Remember those little square foot ceiling tiles we used to have years ago before they got big? Well, this was a fairly new ceiling. And over the week, there was 18 or 19 of those tiles got knocked out. Gerald said he'd be in the back bedroom and whop! He said, oh, he missed that again. And when Gerald's father finally replaced them, the new tiles were lighter than the old ones. There was a perfect cross in the ceiling. When the adults, the parents, the unbelieving parents, was opposed to the young people, and when they would come to fight, Amos would get a vision, and he'd say the name of the person that was coming. And when they came to the front door, they're all charged up, and it was as though there was a piece of glass around, and they couldn't get through it. Until one night, God says, you're proud. Then he let the glass go, and pop, Gerald got hit. And then I was renewing all of this. And if you've never read Following the Fire, I recommend you do. If you want to see the book of Acts without phonyism, without helping God out, get the book. Following the Acts, or the Visitation of God to the Mennonites and the Amish. And now we're coming to the end of an age. We're coming to an end of an age. And it's God's sovereign work to complete what he did. And this is what I was sharing with Brother Glenn. We've heard about it. We've heard about the sons of God. We've heard about calling and walking up Mount Zion. We've talked about going into the Holy of Holies. But how many of you know it's all been theory? Now, without a vision, you perish. But there's a lot more to this end time walk than just calling yourself a son of God. Riding down the road in a Toyota doesn't make you Japanese. And what we've been preaching and preparing, God's getting ready to move on through. And hear me, church, it's going to be the most unconventional thing you've ever seen. It will be done outside the organized, traditional church. Hallelujah. They will not enter into. They have not entered into. Nor will they enter into. In fact, even charismatics will resist it. Because God is looking for, let's say the word, remnant. There will be a remnant out of Israel. There will be a remnant out of the church. So in 1981, Gerald was taking tours of people to Israel, Jerusalem, the sites.
to see all of the altars the Catholics have built to their superstitions and things like that. And I don't say that to be critical. It is fact. If you've ever been to Nazareth, where the angel of the Lord first talked to Mary, the original grotto is owned by the Eastern Orthodox Church, and the Roman Catholics won't be done, so they built their own. So where did the angel talk with Mary? I'm quite convinced he didn't meet her in either place. Because he doesn't want us building shrines. He wants our love to be pointed towards him and him alone. Now, watch how God does strange things. You might as well get ready for it because it's going to happen to you and I. A Muslim lady who ran a children's school, like a daycare center, had a visitation one morning about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And a white woman appeared in her bedroom, woke her up out of sound sleep, and told her that Yahshua was Messiah. And you'll discover in working with the Islamic and the Jewish people, you do not use Catholic terms like church, Jesus, Christ, because it throws a wall up. Their history goes back to the Crusades, when Jews and Muslims were butchered by Catholic soldiers. Remember? And the taste has never been blotted out. And so this Muslim lady got saved. And the next morning, she went to the hotel where Gerald was and asked to speak with his wife. And Gerald says, but Beulah's not here. She's many thousands of miles away in Sarasota, Florida. And he said, no, she's here. She was in my bedroom this morning at 2 o'clock. Now, Gerald thought, now you've got to be careful because the Arabs will take you. They'll sell you a tin can and call it silver gold. And he didn't know whether he's being taken or whatever the situation was. And so he wondered what it was. And then as this woman told the story, Gerald decided to call Beulah. And she flew over. And when she landed at the airport in Tel Aviv, this woman picked her out and says, that's her. That's the woman that met me in my bedroom. This type of thing has happened again and again and again. Phil Durstein, Gerald's son, who pastors the Christian Machine Church, just told me the other day when we were, this has happened to him. Some Arab boys come up and says, thank you so much for visiting with us. When Philip was in Sarasota, the angel of the Lord was impersonating him. The consequence and breakthrough has been phenomenal. Some of the top leaders in Arafat's organization are saved and spirit-filled. This is like the book of Acts. How about this? How many of you know what the Samaritans are? After the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews were deported, Babylonians were sent in. And they set up their own religious system. They were sent in to be priests into the Israeli, the northern Israel kingdom of Ephraim that had already been taken slaves 250 years before. They were called Samaritans and they were cursed. On Mount Gerizim, to this day, they still offer animal sacrifices. Remember when the Samaritan said to Jesus, where do we worship God, in Samaria or in Jerusalem? And aren't you glad Jesus said neither? You can't find God in Jerusalem, and you can't find God in Samaria. You can't find Him in Springfield, Missouri. You can't find Him in Salt Lake City, Utah. You can't find Him in Nashville, Tennessee. And you sure can't find Him in Rome. Why? Because He's in me. He's in you. The temple He's got now, the city of God, is right here in this building tonight. Now, here's one. There's never been a breakthrough among the Samaritans in all of these years. Now, what I'm going to share with you has been documented on video film. I have a copy of that video. One, I believe, I've got this straight, one of the high priest's wives gave birth to a baby that came into the world waving its arms and speaking audibly, praising God in an old Arabic dialect. Now, you're looking at me just like I looked at this thing. Do you think God's big enough to do something like that? The result is that Samaritan high priest was converted that day, stopped offering animal sacrifices the next day, and within 3 weeks was martyred, was cut to shreds in little pieces. Two of the other Samaritan high priests have come to Florida to find out more about what's going on. God used just a simple little thing like that to open their understandings and bring confirmation. This is happening again and again and again. So that today there are martyred underground churches, more than 10,000 Muslim converts. There aren't that many Christians out of the Jewishness in all of Palestine, and there are more missionaries per square foot in Palestine than any other place in the world, and they're getting less and less done. And God decides to use a little humble Mennonite who has a problem with stuttering, where the thing began in 1954, to begin to set a pattern of what's going to happen, the end up on this thing. Now, let me share something with you, what I'm feeling in my own heart. I was looking for the scripture and I couldn't remember where it was. Jesus said, prepare a banquet feast for me, remember? And he said, invite my family, my friends. And Jesus has done that. He's invited the churches. But most theologians, most denominational church leaders don't want Christianity. They don't want Jesus. 76% of the seminaries in North America don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures, nor do they believe in the bodily resurrection. Jesus said they don't want to come, let them go. It's their choice. I'm not shutting them out. They are shutting me out. But he said, I want my banqueting table full. So what is he saying to do? Into the highways and into the byways and compel them to come in. Here is the feeling of what's happening. David Wilkerson was used for years in Teen Challenge. Remember? And God spoke to David to go back to the streets. I was just reading his current letter. He has 7,000 people in the service, in the theater, in Broadway, standing room only, and there's not a conventional person there. There are people that are dying with AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, drug addicts, prostitutes. They're the stutter bums of the world that the church has rejected and shut out, just like the thief outside the temple and the lame man on the day of Pentecost. The thing has been birthed. David said, we've not sent appeal letters, we're not using radio, we're not using television, we're using one thing, 24 hour a day around the world, battle with the horses of hell. They have prayer 24 hours a day. And he said, everything that's being done is being done this way. Nikki Cruz, just within the last 2 weeks, God has spoken to Nikki, the star of The Cross and the Switchblade, Run Baby Run, to get out of the churches. Leave them alone and go back to the streets. God spoke to Dwight Thompson to get out of the fanciful churches with the fanciful preachers, with their fanciful prosperity and their BMW donkeys and their Camelacs and their Rolex watches and expensive Brooks Brothers suits. Leave them there. And God says, get out to the people I want, to the streets. That's what it's going to be. It was probably a year and a half or so ago, I was speaking for a businessmen's group up in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. Not Blackwell, Tonkawa. Quite sure, because that's a strange name. You don't forget a name like Tonkawa. Where do you live? Tonkawa. What's that? I don't know. It's like shooting a broken arrow where I live from a broken bow, and you end up with wounded knee. And no water. And the service is starting, and all of a sudden there was that deep-throated roar of big motorcycles. Now, genuine bikers don't drive Japanese bikes. They're sissy bikes.
They tell me they drive Harleys. Hogs, they call them. And there wasn't one. You could tell there were several out there. And then they all started coming in. And another thing I noticed about bikers, they're never little. This way and this way. I look like a runt compared to them. And I got all this leather on. You know, some got chains for belts. A rough looking bunch. And I've heard stories about these guys. I don't want to mess with them. Now, I said, uh-oh. We'll have deliverance tonight. Or we'll be singing, Lord, I'm coming home. And one of them turned around, on his back was a great big yellow triangle. And it said, Christian Motorcycles Association. They came to help out the service. Every one of these guys are saved and spirit-filled. A month later, I was in Tampa, Florida, Calvary Temple, and a couple of kids that I've known since they were kids, they've got a beautiful church today, they were the boys that corrupted my son. Pastor's sons never get in trouble. It's the deacon's sons who mess them up. And both of the Brooks brothers belonged to this motorcycle gang. And then I met one of the wealthiest businessmen in their church, a real estate dealer and a banker who belongs there. And their little thing for the kingdom is they raise a bunch of money. That Tampa chapter raised $150,000 this last year. And they bought just Harleys with them and then drove them down to Central and South America and gave them to pastors down there while they got back home however they could. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're going to see more of these coming in. So church, get ready. This place here has been birthed on prayer. I've watched Glenn and Irma over the years. They've never faltered. It's a seriousness. You can tell what's in a person's heart by the brokenness. And there's a brokenness at this place. It's been open for people that the rest of the world won't touch and won't help. People that need deliverance. And don't bring me your theology. Can a Christian have a demon? Dear Lord, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Just look around. From the White House to the outhouse, they need deliverance. Can you say amen to that? How many of you know our president needs deliverance? He has a lying spirit. A spirit of deception. And Hillary's worse, even if she is president. They need prayer. They need help. They need deliverance. So we are right on the verge. And I think we're already beginning to see with what's going on. When Ishmael sits down with Isaac, something is getting ready comparable to happen in the church. When you see what's happening with some of America's leading evangelists back to the streets, we could go Saturday. I was getting ready to fly to Florida, and I saw a couple of friends I haven't even seen, let alone fellowship with, for a couple of 3 years, T.L. and Daisy Osborne. Here they're 75 years old. She's recuperating from a broken left leg because she fell off a platform in Thailand, thin as a rail, but she came back from cancer. And T.L. lost his health, and he was saying the same thing. He said, the charismatics played with faith, destroyed hope, and never had love. He said, the only answer so that the world with needs can differentiate between what is genuine and not genuine, they've got to see the manifestation of a miracle-working Christ. Not just the healing of the inward things you can't see like arthritis, but like my wife and I, when my oldest daughter's club feet, twisted like chicken rings, were straight. When the doctor cancels the bill, otherwise known as a major medical miracle. When people genetically, born genetically blind, see. When the deaf and dumb begin to talk, it'll be a sovereign move of God. And we're going to see it. Hebrews 12, the Lord says, I'm going to shake everything. And that which can't be shaken will be remain. And that which can be shaken will be shaken and it will fall. Now, this is not my sermon. I've got 10 pages of notes for my sermon. This is what's on my heart, because it's what God's been dealing with me for weeks and weeks and weeks. Lord willing,
I'm going to Palestine in February. In March with Gerald. But I got three waivers I got to sign. So that Gladys can't sue Gerald. Gladys cannot sue the Gospel Crusade that I was Secretary Treasurer of for years. And that Gladys can't sue the airline because we just might not get home. It's that rough. I could tell you stories of how God has intervened. There have been, just 2 weeks ago on the Temple Mount, there are 100,000 Muslims there. And Gerald's name was called, and one of the other ministers was called. Muslims and women were crying because so many people are leaving Allah for Jesus Christ. There's a real greater breakthrough than anything we even heard of or realized. It's just God's time. And the death threat is out. Well, they couldn't get Rusty, they won't get Durstein, unless God wants them to, or anyone else. The other minister whose name they call was the first convert they had. Four assassins were sent out to kill Gerald. He's called the prophet from the West. They wanted to get rid of him because he was getting converts. Well, he wasn't. Jesus Christ was. So one night Gerald was in a car driving to this meeting, one of the real genuine underground churches, and the four men are over here in the shadows, in the dark, ready to go to spray the car with bullets when it comes by. But just before the car came, there was the most violent sheet of rain came by. It was so thick you couldn't see a foot into it, and it was like a wall, and in the middle of that was the car. And where the men were, there was no rain at all. But it was a phenomenon of it scared the thunder out of those guys. And those four guys get saved. And one of them is a preacher. And they just called his name on the Temple Mount with Gerald. And 2 weeks ago, they broke his arms, broke his legs, tried to kill him. But like John the Baptist, the rascal wouldn't die. He just got up and kept on going. And with all the more forces preaching, not a doctrine, but an encounter with a living person. We have been talking sons of God for all the 40 years I have been saved. We've sung the chorus, we are able to go up and take the mountain, to take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. But many have just sat back and gone to another meeting waiting for perfection. And now God is saying the waiting is over, the boot camp is finished. It is now time to present to a lost and dying world, not religion, but an encounter with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've gone this far. Let me pour out a couple of more things. The church has tried too hard to get converts by convicting people of the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. I've taught in Bible college on a college level. And I can give you some scriptures, but I can't prove there's a Trinity. It has nothing to do with salvation. I know the Son. I know the Father. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm enjoying it. But please don't ask me to go point one, two, and three. I've tried it and I can't do it. I've tried it with the Hebrew. I've tried it with the Greek. I can go Yahid, Echad. I can go Inarkikai, Halagos. I can do the whole thing. And it doesn't convert anyone. Their needs have got to be met by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This unconventional revival is going to be different. You see, Gerald never once tried to convince a Muslim that Jesus was God. He only proclaimed what they know is true. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Even the Quran, the holy scriptures of the Islamic faith, says Jesus was the Son of God. They said he is resurrected and he is coming back again. Their problem is they think that Muhammad was a greater prophet than Jesus. And what a challenge for people of faith. We know where Muhammad's bones are, but we can't find anything for Jesus except an empty tomb. And the bottom line is this. How can we prove it?
We don't. He does. The blind see. The lame walk. The dumb talk. And we could go, my wife and I could go for hours on this, because where we've been involved in missions in Malawi and Mozambique, we have seen this again and again and again and again. One visible miracle will turn a whole village to Jesus Christ. I'm excited. Now, what did Jesus say all this was? And then I'll close. See, I didn't get any preaching done tonight. I want to get you motivated, church. It's time to look up. Get excited. What was it he called? Stinking thinking? That's crude, but I like it. What we have been praying for is crystallizing. It's like a green apple. I was telling Glenn, you know, you folks don't know what apples are. Not in Arkansas. They can't even raise good apples here. Doesn't get cold enough. And even in Vermont, where my wife's brothers are apple growers, at one time they were the largest apple growers in the state of Vermont. Hundreds and hundreds of acres of apples. But they pick them green. It's called shelf life. They have to last half the winter in cold storage. But the best apples are those that ripen on the tree. And on every tree, there will always be one or two that get left. And this is a time right now to get them. There's been a frost, maybe two. And they're no longer red. They're a deep wine color. And if you break it open, the little veins are not green. They're pink. And it's beginning to wax. That's when the deer like them. When deer eat apples, you know they're ripe. And once you've eaten a tree-ripened apple, you could never buy this stuff in the supermarket. And the church is now ready for a frost. The fruit is ready. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Religion says this will be eternal life. One religion prays to their mother God and says, bring us to eternal life. Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door trying to get enough brownie points to prove themselves worthy of surviving Armageddon, that they may enter into the New World Society, and after 1,000 years of proving, may gain everlasting life. I've been in churches in the southern part of the United States. Good, they love God. Some of these little Pentecostals. And I've heard this testimony thousands of times if I've heard it once. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the sweet Holy Ghost. Y'all pray for me. I'll be found worthy to make heaven my home. Or I was in a deep miry clay, and the Lord set my feet on a rock to say, y'all pray for me. I'll be found worthy to make heaven my home. They're hoping to gain eternal life. Something they can get. Because you know what they're thinking of? They think eternal life is endless existence. Hear me, church. If you are born again, don't worry about endless existence and going to heaven. You've got to go to heaven when you die, because no one else wants you. Are you there? You have a beginning, you'll never have an ending. This is. Is the verb present tense, to be. This is. Not will be, not has, not going to be. This is eternal life. It is an endless existence after resurrection. There's no getting around that. But Jesus is qualifying and telling us this is aeonian zoe, eternal life, or life eternal. What does he say it is? Knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Religion says, that's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, so on and so forth, suffered under Pontius Pilate, descended down on the third day, arose. And no one believes a word of it. It's up here. Western Christianity is up here. But the Bible is not a Western book. It's an Eastern book. And it's not what you know that counts. It's who you know that counts. It's not whether you have the dogma right, which is Western Christianity, and the failure. In fact, that's what's produced denominationalism. Do you sprinkle, dip, or pour? Once backwards or three times forward? Do you say in Jesus' name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Is it a rapture or a rupture? And will it be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or pan-trib, as Bob Mumford says? And is Revelation preterist, futurist, historic? You got denominations on that one. It's a head trip. But Jesus said eternal life was knowing. The Greek word gnosko, epignosko, means a full knowledge. The best way I can describe that is this. Adam knew Eve, and here you are. That's knowing. It is intimacy. God does not want you to know about Him. He wants you to know Him. Because the truth is, you can't know very much about Him. He is everywhere, but nowhere. He's everywhere, but I want Him right here. And that's why Jesus said, it's not only intimately knowing God and Jesus Christ, because everything God is, you find in Christ Jesus. And this is the cry of the world in this hour. This has been true with the Palestinians. It's been true with the Orthodox Jew. It's been true with the street people. Strange things are beginning to be done. There's a race car at the DeSoto Racetrack in Sarasota, Florida, sponsored by the Gospel Crusade. I said, you ought to put a big sign on the back. Follow me. We're racing. Follow me. I'm going to heaven. They're now constructing the speedboat. Well, we already had one of those in our church. One of the fellows that I pastored when I was academic dean of the Bible College had been a race boat driver and almost got himself killed when the thing flipped and blew up. But he got saved as a result. And he said, you know, all of these boats, he talked with a number of spiritual leaders, and no one would give him a go-ahead until he talked to me. I said, this sounds weird. It's unconventional. Do it. No one else is doing it. Do it. So he's got a boat called the Sunshine Express. He said, every one of these racing boats are advertised by Bush, Budweiser, Miller, or some other form of Satan's urine. That's crude, but it's what it looks like. So he called his the Sunshine Express. S-O-N. Shine Express. Spirit Unlimited. He's racing that thing. But what he's found, it's opened a door. They are experiencing eternal life by coming to know Jesus Christ. I believe that's why God has given a capacity crowd in spite of the fear of the weather for here this week. Some of you are going to experience deliverance. Some of you are going to have a new vision. Some of you will get a word from the Lord that will confirm what the Father is already speaking to your heart. But every one of you are going to find a new motivation to get up and go. Because our supreme commission, Jack Hayford says, is to kick hell out of the world. So put on your cowboy boots so that when you get your foot under the devil's neck, there'll be a heel there big enough to hold him for a little while. And we're going to open this the next time I get a chance to minister. What did Jesus mean? This is eternal life. You know, he also said down here, in verse 4, I have finished the work you gave me to do. And I'll give you something to think about tonight. I have finished the work. He goes to the cross on tomorrow. This prayer is prayed the night before the cross. And he said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a dumb Vermonter, but we're practical. I said, what work did you get to do? The church says, oh, he died on the cross. I know he died on the cross. But there's another job the Father gave him to do. And he said, I have finished the work. Not the cross. I have finished the work. I know the Bible says he was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world. But God gave him a job to do, and he says, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Doesn't that strike some interest? All right, that's what we'll teach y'all next time we get here. Now, you that are here tonight, how many of you know salvation is not believing in doctrine? It's an encounter with a living person who is closer than a brother, who is not concerned about setting you up so you avoid problems, but when you get into trouble, you look up and the problem solver is there. Christianity will not keep you out of trouble. It could get you in trouble. When I first got saved, they all tried to tell me the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Remember that? And I believed until I discovered it's not a truth. The evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is trouble. Trouble. Can you agree with that? I mean, the only problem I didn't have was a bad mother-in-law, because I had a good one. She was no problem at all. But when God outfits us and prepares us,
to be on the front line of the breakthrough commission for the kingdom of God, everything will come against you. And some of you are going to discover a fresh anointing for a breakthrough revelation of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said in Luke 11, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The measure of the kingdom of God in your life is directly proportional to the control Satan still has in your life through evil spirits. And my desire is to reduce the mixture. More of him and less of me. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. To God be the glory. Glory be to Jesus. And I really feel that some of you are going to find some confirming words over your life and ministry while you're here this week. I was excited when I looked and saw how many first-timers that were here. Why are you here? There's a need. There's a vacuum. There's something in there. God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing you to fill it, not with things and not more knowledge, but to fill you with himself. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Would you get your accordion and let's sing that old chorus that goes all the way back. We are able to go up and take the country. This is possession time. And it's not possession by confession. That's part of it. It's possession by letting him possess us. Because if I have him, I have everything I need pertaining to life and godliness. And I have him. How many of you tonight are born again? Do you know what that means? That means you have him. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So it has nothing to do with baptism. Has nothing to do with church regeneration. It has everything to do with having him. And should there be one of you here that realized this weekend that you don't have him in that measure, you can. From 6 o'clock in the morning with early morning prayer, everything here is geared to honor him. To honor him. Because he is the Lord. Hallelujah. While you're here, don't talk about anything else. We don't care about who won the football game or the baseball game or what Hillary and Bill are up to. We don't care about. We're not worried about their health care message. We've got something better than that. We have eternal life flowing through our veins. Let's just talk about him, not as a doctrine, but as a person. Helping one another get acquainted with him. That is what eternal life is all about.
We are able to go up and take the country. We possess the land from George to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give a victory. Well, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give a victory.
Some of you don't know that. Now, we're going back to 1948 now. Further than that, that was one of the... Every generation has it. We hear about the Joshua generation. That's not new. I heard that in 1954. I could say. We are the Joshua generation. We're also the David generation. We're also the John the Baptist company, but God wants us to become the Christed company and know him in his foot. We are able to go up and take the country. Glenn and I are getting to the age now with Caleb. We're too old to get scared. I want the mountain with the giants. They're 9 foot high. Their beds are bigger. Their houses are bigger. Their refrigerators are bigger. Their bank accounts are bigger. I want it all. We are able to go up and take the country to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will give the victory. Turn to your neighbor and say, the victory is mine. Let's sing it.
And take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. All the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Well, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Well, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Giants may be there, our way to hinder. Gargant, victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You have to be careful when you sing something like that because you feel a preach coming on. You want to talk about the seven giants, the people that held the land and all that it represented, independence, compromise. It's all there. Not one thing that we are facing today is new. It's all been pre-warned and foreknown. It's in the Word if we would but look at it. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came here today? Amen. Let God prepare your heart. How many are going to be here all week? Most of you, that's good.
Get ready.
How many of you need healing while you're here? Do you know he's able to do that? I'm not supposed to be here. I was supposed to have been dead February, March, 3 years ago. 3 years ago this coming February. My blood pressure got down to 42 over 20. Heart attack started on Friday night, and it was Monday night before I went to the hospital. And when they got there, the doctor says, we can't do bypass. You've already destroyed the lower left ventricle of your heart, the main pumping chamber. And it's an exciting story. Got my first helicopter trip from one hospital to another. A couple of ambulance trips. Don't ever get sick and go to the hospital in an ambulance, please. You talk about a truck with no springs, that's it. Laying in the back of an ambulance, that EMSA service will kill you every time. Then they get into a veterans hospital where Bush had taken all the money away and they wanted to help. They couldn't. They'd have any dollars. But I stand here tonight, spent 6 weeks in Australia, just came back from South Africa for a month intensive training. I have no heart problems at all. They do an EKG on me and it shows that muscle is still not right. But I don't care because my heart, the Lord grew some collaterals around the heart. And I'm getting all the blood that I need. I exercise, I run, I jog, I preach, I pray, I prophesy. Don't tell me God can't heal. When the doctor says, I can't do anything, you played the fool. My wife will tell you they tried to do an angioplasty and a 20-minute jog. They worked on it for what, an hour and a half? 2.5 hours. They couldn't get the needle through that clot. It was so impacted. And finally, Dr. Lynch gave up. We could see it on the screen. That thing would just wound like a piece of black thread around and around and around. This is nothing we can do. That's when he says, I'll just have to preach it the old-fashioned way. I said, what's that? Conventional. Well, I found out it's rat poison. A blood thinner called warfarin. But on the farm, warfarin is what you clean out the barn with. But don't tell me God can't undertake for you. I get up every morning and say, thank you, Lord. I'm still breathing. I'm pain-free. And I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. And there's times I said, devil, if you want to take me, I dare you. I dare you. I'll fall over this altar and my last words will be, Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings. I dare you. Because greater is he who is in me. And since that's not bragging, that's 40 plus years of learning to trust Jesus for our family, for everything we've got. To you that are believing God for him, get ready for your miracle this week. It will come. Amen. Amen. You want to just let him go? First night, time for fellowship. Hug each other's neck. Learn to love one another. And be sensitive to the needs of people. This end time revival is not going to come through the head or the ears. It's going to come through the heart. When believers, warriors of the cross, are going to be so sensitive that they'll sense the needs in others' lives and they'll minister through that need. And that's what will draw them. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, bringing forth its fruit in due season, whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. Your words will heal. You say, what does it mean, fruit in due season? What the full gospel church has done is, I have the gift of tongues, blah, 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 shunda. What does it mean? I don't know, but she's got the gift of interpretation. She'll give it to everyone's got a little ministry, which is theirs. And I've always had a problem with it. Trees bringing forth fruit in due season. If someone comes to me, and I'm just standing there by the throne, And the light that comes out of the throne is flowing up through me, a river of living water. All I'm supposed to do is produce the Christed life, the fruit that's in me. So if a person is sick and needs a miracle, and they can minister off the Christ in me, that does not mean Charles Trombley has the gift of miracles. I don't need it. A gift of healing is what a sick person needs. And when they pick the fruit off my life and they get it, they've got the gift of healing, not me. So I can't come to town with a newspaper ad. I got all nine gifts dripping from my fingers. And if brother comes to me and he's really got to have a word from the Lord, he doesn't need me to say, yay, yay, yay. Thus saith the Lord, hey, hey, yay. I could just share with him. And if that's the prophetic word that confirms, he's got the gift, not me. It's a gift to him. All you are is a tree bringing forth fruit in due season. So that whenever anyone comes with whatever they've got, the Christ in you can minister to them and meet their needs. So you might as well settle in, let the roots get way down deep in the river of life. For all that God is an abiding God. We abide in him and he abides in us. And that's what the world is going to see. That's what they want. That's what they need. And that's going to be what's beginning to break on the horizon right now. Amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.